Last week, and if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we'll pick up for the gift of teaching, Lord. I pray you'd open hearts to people to receive your word. I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning to anoint what's done, what's said. It is not of us. The origin of truth is not man, but thee. And I pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Timothy 4, the scripture says in verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressed in the latter times, that's where we live, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the word devils here is a reference to the unseen powers of wickedness. Included in that are the principalities, power, spiritual wickedness in high places, demonic spirits, and all the rest that go in that realm. Last week I talked to you about evolution, talked about eugenics, brought you up to a certain point. I'm going to pick up on that point this morning and move along with it. But let's go back and look at something that's very important about where we are today to help you understand why the mainline Protestant denominations in America are so apostate. And believe me, they are apostate. You've got churches out there that are worshiping Gaia. You've got churches out there that have the feminine goddess. You've got churches out there that are literally demonic in their rejection of Christ and the Word of God. Where did all this come from? When you go back to Darwin back in the 1800s, you'll find that he came out with his Origin of the Species. And last week we made reference a good bit to the favored race aspect of it, which dealt with eugenics. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But here's the two main things that came out of Darwinism. These are very important, the two main things. One is biological evolution on one hand, which is supposed to be scientific. That's taught in the public school system today, biological evolution, and all that it portends, what it's brought us to at this present moment. You're seeing it lived out before your eyes right now. But the other branch of this is what's called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the fanciful idea that you can merge the theology of the Bible with the evolution of Darwin, that they are compatible, that somehow or another that you can make the two work together. And when this was done back in the 1800s, it produced in the churches, it gave a lot of impetus to the churches to create what's called the school of higher criticism. In other words, the Bible came under scrutiny. The Bible was criticized. Criticism in the sense that they wanted to find out the origins of the books of the Bible, and they looked at them in an entirely different light. Now, I'll give you an idea, just a short idea this morning, about what's going on with this. How many of you have ever heard of the documentary hypothesis? Few of you have. How many has ever heard of Graf Wellhausen? All right, a few of you have. That means that you've done a little study and research, or you've been listening to some lectures and this and that, and so forth and so on. The documentary hypothesis states that Moses did not write the Pentateuch, but 3, 4, 5, depending on who you're reading, different people put the book of Genesis and the Pentateuch together. That's why it's called the documentary. You've got J, P, and all these others. And you can get into a long thing reading what they have to say about the documentary hypothesis. Now, of course, that flies in the face of what the Lord said. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he spoke unto them all the things in the scripture concerning himself. In Matthew 19, he said, did not Moses teach you? Or did not Moses say this to you? And did he not say that male and female created he them? The Lord Jesus. He made reference. Who's that to? That's Adam and Eve. One of the popes a few years back said that Adam and Eve were mythological people, that they never really existed. Why did he say that? He said that because he had bought hook, line, and sinker into the Graf Wellhausen higher criticism documentary hypothesis. He'd bought into it. He had rejected the inspiration of Scripture that believes that God inspired Moses to write the Pentateuch and the rest of the books of the Bible as the authors were inspired of God. What does that do to a young man who goes into a Bible college or a seminary or somewhere like that, and he, the moment the teacher, the professor gets up in front of him, he begins to denigrate the Word of God. He begins to tear it down and to destroy his faith in Scripture and then build his faith up in Darwinistic humanism, because that's what he gets. So when he comes out of that Bible college and goes into some of these mainline Protestant churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, and on it goes, he gets up in the pulpit and he no longer believes the Bible that he has in front of him. He doesn't believe it. I'm not talking about King James. I'm talking about any other translation, making a difference which it is. He doesn't believe any of them. He does not believe that it is the literal inspired Word of God. So instead of being a preacher of Scripture as Christ was, he began to preach, and as John the Baptist was, he becomes a social reformer. His ministry now is no longer preaching the truth or ministering Scripture. His ministry now is to reform the social fabric of his society. So the ministry of the church now is focused upon what can we do to make the world a better place to live in. That nature, that idea. And that's what you're getting. And so when you merge Darwinian biological evolution on one hand and the idea of theological evolution on the other hand, and you merge the two of them together, is it any wonder that there's anything left in the country? Because on one hand, they get science falsely so-called. On the other hand, their Bible's destroyed. That's where we are. And you are, if you believe the Bible, put it this way, if you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you are in the minority. You are vastly outnumbered. And I'm talking about by the so-called clergy, which you know good and well, I have no use for the idea of a clergy and a laity. That's garbage. There's not a word in the New Testament that will support that. Say, I'm offended by that. Go find it and bring it back and show it to me. Anything that I say like that, I challenge you. If I say something to you and it doesn't agree with what you've been taught or what you agree with, go find it and come back and we will debate it. I believe in debate. I believe that if you have a position that you believe, that you really believe that position, you should be able to support it, right? You should be able to support that position. When I say to you that I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, I believe it without error from cover to cover. And I believe it's preserved and handed down to us from the majority text. I believe that. And so I support that position. That's the position that I take. Now that, folks, for me to believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover, the inspired Scripture without error, is so far removed from the religion of this day in this country. Just think about it. The average reverend in America doesn't even believe the Bible is inspired. And here I am believing this. Think about that. And think about what they're preparing the people for. So this is why the churches today are embracing sodomy. They're embracing same-sex marriage. You have reverends out here that are marrying two people of the same sex. You have the churches today, as I said a moment ago, that are worshiping Gaia, the spirit of the earth, paganism, in other words. You've got people out there today who are literally into witchcraft, the New Age movement. They're into yoga, Kundalini yoga. They're sitting around in the dark and they're om. You know, I haven't gotten into that with you yet, into the colors and into the sounds and all of that go along with the New Age movement. They're sitting around and they're doing all this and they're yoga. Yoga means to be yoked. You know, say we do it in our church. It's just physical exercise and meditation. Ah, soul. You really believe that? There's a whole lot more to it than you think. But in any event, that's where we are in 2015. We didn't get here overnight. We got here by a systematic method of rejecting the authority of Scripture. So you've got your guns, your God, and your whatever else that they want to, that the oligarchy, and what is an oligarchy? An oligarchy is a let's say, a people, a group of people, a nation, a state, or whatever, that is ruled by an elite group of people. Remember the pyramid. It's big at the bottom. That's where all the peons, I'm one of the peons, that's where we fit. And then at the top, you have a very small nucleus of the elite, of the elite, of the elite. Presidents come, presidents go. The elite is above the president. Jimmy Carter said, and here are his very words, Jimmy Carter said that America is ruled by an oligarchy. Now, there's a lot of things that Mr. Carter says that I don't agree with, but I fully agree with that statement. It is ruled by an oligarchy. Yes, sir.
Perfect example, sir, the closest to it that everybody can relate to was the Soviet Socialist Republic and the Communist Party, masses and the high-ranking authority of
Fox. Exactly. And I mean, it was enforced with blood.
Right.
You better believe it. The will of the people had nothing to do with it.
Man.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. So you have... Yes, sir.
You were talking about how some of these other churches and some of these other pastors are what they're preaching and what they're teaching.
Uh-huh.
I was watching on television the other day and was showing some of the things that some of the different churches around here.
Here locally in Knoxville?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
The Church of the Emmanuel Conception is advertising Irish Fest, I believe it's next week.
Uh-huh.
And so there will be plenty of Irish food and beer.
Uh-huh. Irish food and beer. At the church. Well, when I was in Ireland, I saw a church in a graveyard. And the Irish people get out at night. I was walking down the street and I heard a racket. And I looked around the corner and here's this platform. And here's all these people gathered around. They're jumping up and down and shouting and just as drunk as they can be. Now, I'm not throwing off on the Irish. They're not the only drunks in the world. But I understand where you're coming from. Believe me. There's a lot of things the church could be doing besides getting people drunk. Besides getting them drunk. There's plenty of spirits out there. And the problem is they tap into the wrong spirit. You better believe it. All right. So now, why is the church in this position, though? Or why is it like that? It's like that because of theistic evolution and Darwinianism, and you get a double whammy of it. You take a kid now, he's coming to the church house, and say 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, about ready to graduate high school, go on to college or whatever. He's been pumped full of Darwinianism all of his life, far back as he can remember. And the preacher up in the pulpit is giving him these nice, soothing, feel good, you're great, you're wonderful, God's madly in love with you, I don't know how God made it before you ever showed up, God just wants to open up heaven and pour out the greatest blessing for you, none of us are perfect, you know, so you're okay, just do the best you can, we're all going to heaven. And then they fill it full of worship leaders who get up there and make you feel good, pump your flesh up, and you walk out of there thinking, man, I am great, I didn't realize how great I was. And that's what you're getting. Now, do you call that Christianity? No. There's no wise as it has anything to do with Christ and the faith of the Lord. But in any event, this, where we are today now, we are at the point to where all of this is merging. It's like dovetail. It's coming together. It's merging. And the merging of it is what's important for us today. Now, I'm going to read an article here by a fellow by the name of Schweitzer. And the article is styled, his name is Jeff Schweitzer. The article is styled, Bad News for God. All right. This fellow styles himself as a scientist and a former White House senior policy analyst. And he is a PhD. All right. So he lays his credentials out for you, which immediately says, I'm going to intimidate you because I know a whole lot more than you do. Now, listen to this. The discovery of Kepler... That's small print, I can't read it. 452B looks like, that's a B or an H, is not likely to see the public swoon with a collective rendition of Kumbaya. But this Earth 2O is a huge, if underappreciated, discovery, not because so forth and so on is unique, but for just the opposite reason. There are likely, and listen carefully, there are likely thousands or millions or even billions, that's with a B, of such Earth-like planets in the universe. The discovery of just one such world is good evidence for many more. After all, we know of 100 billion galaxies, each with as many as 300 billion stars, big variations per galaxy. Astronomers estimate that there are about 70 billion trillion stars. That's big, 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 big numbers. Math wizardry is not necessary to conclude we did not by chance find the only other possibly habitable planet among that huge population of stars. Now, here's what all that means. Since everything is so big, and what we understand as our habitable universe is enormous, then it casts great aspersion on the idea that there is a creator God. For how in the world could a creator God make such a huge universe? Now, here's what I say as a Christian. Apparently, your concept of God is you're going to bring him down to your level and make him what you are. Therefore, you can understand him, package him, brand him, wind him up, put him away, and pull him out when you need him. In your little pea brain mind, you cannot conceive that an almighty creator is apart from his creation. That's what holiness is about. He's not part of it. He's apart from it. And that by simply saying the word, he brought everything into existence that exists. There's not a word he said in that first paragraph that causes me to doubt for one moment my faith in God. But let's keep listening to the PhD. With this discovery, we come ever closer to the idea that life is common in the universe, and how much he would love for that to be true. Perhaps you are not convinced. That's okay. He condescends to your level. Let me speculate what would happen should we ever find evidence. Now listen carefully. Should we ever find evidence of life beyond Earth, even if you think such discovery unlikely? Now obviously we know who his little treatise is directed toward. Not his cronies, but you. I would like here to preempt what will certainly be a rewrite of history on the part of the world's major religions. Now we go. I predict with great confidence that all will come out and say such a discovery is completely consistent with religious teachings. Now it puts doubt in your mind, saying that religion's wrong. It has to defend itself. Listen carefully. My goal here is to declare this as nonsense before it happens. I am not alone in this conclusion. He comforts himself by knowing there are others just like him. I am not alone in this conclusion that religion will contort to accommodate a new reality of alien life. All right. Now what's he done? He's entered into that unknown world. Now look at the conclusions he comes to in the next paragraph and what he bases all of this upon. Listen to his Bible knowledge. This man styles himself as your teacher. He knows vastly more than you do. He's telling you that when you are presented with the facts, that you won't have anywhere to run to and that your religious world will come crumbling down. That's what he said in these first two paragraphs. Now listen carefully to this. Let us be clear that the Bible is unambiguous about creation. In other words, he is saying that the Bible is very clear about creation. Of course, the idea of creation demands a what? A creator. Here we go. Number one, the Bible is very clear about the earth being the center of the universe. Number two, only humans were made in the image of God. That seems to stick in their craw. Number three, and all life was created in 6 days. He just gave you his vast Bible knowledge. All right, now listen carefully. He just gave you his vast Bible knowledge. All right, he knows more than most of them do to even know that much. Number one, is there a one passage from Genesis to Revelation in this whole Bible that says that the earth is the center of the universe? No, sir. And I have never heard a preacher in all the years since I have been saved, I have never read a commentary by some of the greatest minds in the Christian faith that have ever said that the earth is the center of the universe. So now the source of his wisdom must be somewhere else. Think about it for a minute. This man's soul and his eternity is based on his perception, and he's telling you his knowledge of the Bible and telling you that by his knowledge of the Bible, he knows what a fool you are, how misinformed you are, how naive you are, how elementary you are, how childish you are, and how much greater he is than you in this great vast wisdom he has, because there's no question about it. There is alien life out there, and we are going to find it one day. That's what he's saying to you. And the first premise is that the earth, that we teach, that the Bible is clear that the earth is the center of the universe. Notice, he did not quote a single scripture for that. You know why he didn't quote a scripture for that? It's not in the Bible. Now, if you don't ever read the Bible, and you are part of the spirit of this world, you're going with the flow, you are a hedonistic, self-loving, blind American, you're going to read that and you're going to gobble it up, because that's going to feed your ego and make you feel better about yourself in rejecting Christ and the Bible. You're going to go around telling other people, oh yeah, that bunch of stupid religionists down there, Lawson out there on Woodrow Drive, he's up there preaching to people at the earth, the center of the universe. That's how it works. Number two, that humans, only humans, were made in the image of God. He got that right. He got that right. We are. But you know why he said that, don't you? Because today, if a lion dies, they'll put more on TV about lion, Cecil. They'll spend more time talking about Cecil than they will all these 70 million babies that have been chopped up and sold. Folks, you know a tree by the fruit it bears. These people are guilty of infanticide. They're baby murderers. If they'll murder a baby, an innocent baby in its mother's womb, they'll cut your throat. And you need to understand that. And I know that a lot of Christian people, they want to live in this kumbaya world where, you know, well, I don't believe that. Yes, they will. There are governmental agencies. If you pick up the telephone and make one phone call, they'll come to your door and take your children out of your home. And you will not have an opportunity to stop them to say anything about it. Your children can be screaming, and they can drag them off to the car, to the van, and you won't see your kids until that governmental agency says you can, and you are guilty until proven innocent. And I'm not kidding you. I'm telling you the truth. That's the world you live in right now. That's called fascism. That this America doesn't have anything on Benito Mussolini. It doesn't have anything on Francisco Franco. It doesn't have anything on Adolf Hitler. That's three of the, and Joseph Stalin. That's four of the worst monsters that ever lived. And they were all contemporaries of each other. Here's the third one. Now listen carefully. And all life was created in 6 days. All life and all the heavens in 6 days. So when we discover that life exists or existed elsewhere in our solar system or on a planet orbiting another star or in a planetary system in another galaxy, we will see a huge effort to square that circle with amazing twist of logic and control justifications. All right. Now he's introduced something here that demands for you to look at it. Does the Bible say anywhere from Genesis to Revelation that all life was created in 6 days? No. Where he got that from is the same place he got the first one from, where it says the earth, the Bible says the earth is the center of the universe. Nowhere in the Bible does it say there. Christians are split right down the middle in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven, Hashamayim, and the earth, Haaretz. That's the first verse of Genesis 1. Second verse, and the earth was without form and void. Tohu va bohu. That's the second verse of Genesis chapter number 1. The word tohu va bohu is translated in Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void. But in Isaiah chapter number 45, those same Hebrew words are translated, God did not create the earth in vain. In plainer words, it says in Isaiah chapter number 45 that God did not create the earth, tohu vabohu. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that there are many Christians who believe that what you read in Genesis 1 is 6 days of literal creation. That's fine. Got no problem with that. None whatsoever. They believe in a young earth. Got no problem with that whatsoever. But there are many Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who believe that from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 1:2, there is a vast span of time. And that what happens in Genesis chapter number 2, from there on, is a re-creation or a restoration of the original creation. And they base that upon a number of passages along with Tohu Vabohu. Christians have been debating this for centuries. This is nothing new. It's called the gap theory. I just talked to a brother the other day. And he said, in our church, he said, our pastor believes in the gap theory. I believe in the gap theory. And we see it, that's what we believe. And if anybody doesn't believe that, we wonder what's wrong with them. Now, I don't know which side you're on this morning. And I respect you. I believe people should be able to debate things. I don't have any use for a preacher or teacher gets up in front of me and says, that's the way it is. You either think the way I am or you're a heretic and a reprobate and out the door with you. He shows me no respect. If he does, I show him no respect. I'll show you respect this morning and say this. If you believe in the gap theory, I'll respect you for it. If you do not believe in the gap theory, I'll respect you for it. Either one has nothing to do with your salvation and your walk with God. Nothing. Neither one. Neither one. And yet I've seen men on both sides at each other's throat and condemning each other because they don't agree with it. But here's the bottom line. According to what this man says, all the churches are teaching that all life was created in 6 days. The Bible does not say that. That's the reason I said that to you. The scripture does not say that anywhere. Now, out of three counts, he's right on one. So he's doing fairly good for a Darwinian PhD. Wouldn't you think? He is fairly good. He got one out of three right. He'd be very upset if he heard what I said this morning. Did you know that he did not upset me one bit when I read what he said? And here's why he didn't upset me one bit. He is nothing in the world more than another parrot, parroting the same line that's been fed to him. He hasn't taken enough time to study the Bible for himself. He's simply re-saying what somebody else has said. If he had taken the time to study what the book really says, he would not have showed his ignorance the way he did. And any of you folks out there, and anybody else that hears this or anywhere else, when they hear what this man says, and they've spent years studying their Bible, they're going to say, sad for him, because he thinks he knows so much, and he knows so little. But what is it? He's a product of Darwinian evolution. That's exactly what they're producing today. Now, what do you do in a situation like that? Take CERN, for example. Now, he's a scientist, all right? 17 miles long, 300 feet below the surface of the ground. They say now they're getting to some scary territory. All we know is, like Will Rogers said, what I read in the paper, all I can know is what these people feed us, what they say to us, because we don't have a spy inside CERN. But bottom line is that the director of CERN says, we are going to open portals into another dimension. A parallel universe. Black holes. Now let's just back up a minute and do some thinking. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that there's a possibility of a parallel universe? All right. Let's say you do. I'm not saying there's not. I'm a believer in the Bible. I'm a Christian. I believe in the spirit world. You see what I'm saying? Now, when Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, how'd he do it? Here's a possibility. He opened up time. He let him see the actual event into the future. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now listen carefully. What John saw in Revelation, he was literally carried into. That's a portal. All right. When the Lord Jesus showed Satan the kingdoms of the world a moment of time, he opened up something. Now either he had a projector screen, projected it, put it into his mind, Or he opened it up and let him see it, which of course begs the question, how much power does Satan have? All right. If we are in CERN, Switzerland, and we are going through portals into another dimension, into a parallel universe, and the director of CERN says that something could be moving from where we are to over there to where they are, or something could come from over there into here. Let me ask you a question. Did that evolve? You wouldn't find an evolutionist on the face of this earth that would stick his neck out and tell you that that was a product of evolution. If it did evolve, how in the world did we get two universes being evolving at the same time? And what's coming from over there to here, and what's going from here over there? What is it? You're not going over there. What's going from here over there? You don't even know, do you? And you have no idea what's going to come from there over to here. Did it evolve? What kind of an entity is it? Is it a living thing? What is it? You say, well, we as Christians, we know what's going on. I'm talking to them. They're so arrogant and so condescending and so patronizing and so brilliant. There are so many questions I have for them, they don't have a clue. Let me ask you one question right now. When you have a live, living body before you and that body takes its last breath, you've still got that body. What happened to that body? What happened to it? Well, it died. Now, you're not going to get off that easy. What happened to that body? Well, it died. What died? Life left it. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Where did that life come from? If it left, where did it come from? Where did it come from? Where did it come from? God breathed into Adam's nostrils. That's where it came from. But of course, he would never say that. And we know in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that the Spirit goes back where? To God who gave it. That's the Bible said the body without the Spirit is what? Exactly. So we as Christians, we know what's going on. All right. Tell me something. What is that life? You don't know. Let me ask you another question. Darwin said that we are here as a process of natural selection. Let me ask you a question. What or who is doing the selecting? There's not an evolutionist on the face of this earth has ever lived or ever will live that can tell you exactly what or who or it or whatever is doing the selecting. There must be an intelligence there. DNA, the double Harold Spear, 1950s, is Crick and Watson, Crick and Watson, discovered DNA, the code of life. They've charted the human genome. DNA, you'll see them. I've read article after article on the internet. I've spent this week, I've probably, I don't know how many, 10, 15 hours I've read this stuff. I try to find out what they got to say. What are you going to say about this stuff? You know, you got this little castle built around you, but you got to deal with this. Did you know that they try to spin DNA to make it sound like that it supports evolution? But the truth of the matter is they are losing scientists in droves because of DNA. They are losing scientists. They're going over to the side of, if not Christian, at least intelligent design. Why? DNA. DNA. It's the death knell for Darwin, and they don't like it. So they'll spin it and try to make it the idea where it supports evolution. Doesn't support it, destroys it. It destroys it. So here's a question. Here's a question. Three questions. Two. These are the two biggies with me. I've yet to get anywhere near an answer. These two. All right. You define to me what life is. The reason you can't define it, because nobody can define a spirit, and life is spirit. All right. Have you ever heard anybody try to define the essence of a spirit? I don't care how many books on systematic theology you find. I got plenty of them. I got books that thick on systematic theology. Find anybody that's ever lived on the face of this earth that can define to you the essence of a spirit, and you won't find it. That's life. That's God. God is a spirit, all right? And the other big question for them is, this stuff is evolving, and man, do we ever see some, according to them, some fabulous, marvelous products of evolution. Would you please tell me what active agency is involved in this? When Darwin talked about natural selection, and he can't answer that. He can't answer it. I had a real smart man say to me something about 10 years ago, and he was here in the church for a while, and he's real good. He wrote a treatise about biological evolution, all this other stuff, and we were talking about this one thing, and he said, that's one area of evolution that they are the weakest in. He said, because they don't have a clue what's going on, who's doing the selecting, what power is involved, what force, what's going on here. Are you following me on this stuff? Okay. Let's say you believe in evolution. Let's say you're an evolutionist. I don't see it'd be hard to be a good Christian and marry the two. I certainly don't believe it. I believe it's a bunch of junk. But let's say you call yourself a Christian and you're an evolutionist. All right. That's a question that you need to answer. What agency going on there? What's happening? They don't have an answer unless they are a theistic evolutionist. And if they're a theistic evolutionist, they believe, well, this is the way God's doing it. But you'll find that most of them are like this one right here. Bad news for God. Bad news for God. That's so sad. Bad news for Mr. Schweitzer. God's not on trial. He is. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. That's sad. But, I mean, I'm making it practical for you. Yes, sir.
Earlier today, I was talking on the news, and kind of what you were talking about earlier, the state of the church, probably the decades and centuries of the evolution. There's a guy called in that had come out of the cult, he said, for a second, but he wanted to know if believing in Jesus is God, if that is essential. He said, if I was in a cult, and we believe in Jesus, but I'm sure it's not the same as Jesus. And the person that spoke to Christian on the other side was saying, well, it's not essential per se.
No.
And then he started doing that doctrine about it. And then, I mean, this is a guy that's very well known already. That's a Christian talk program.
Says that believing that Jesus is God, or not to... If you can be a Christian and not believe that Jesus is God. Right.
That's what Matthew wrote a book that excluded the Jews from believing in God.
He puts them under a different covenant. He puts them under a different covenant. The problem is, the covenant that's talking about in Hebrews chapter number 8 that Hagee's making reference to is a national covenant, has nothing to do with salvation. There's only one salvation covenant. That's the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus, Hebrews 9. There's only one blood covenant where you can be saved, and that's the blood that was shed at the cross at Calvary. You have conditional covenants, unconditional covenants. You have covenants with nations, with people, and all that. And the Lord definitely has a covenant with Israel, but that's got nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with national salvation, but national salvation is not the salvation of your soul. You see what I mean by that? You can be born again only by the blood of Christ. Well, that's probably what he's talking about. He's talking about national salvation, the covenant of Hebrews 8. I haven't read the material, but that's got to be what he's talking about, because surely he would know that there's only one way to be born again. That's through the blood of Christ. The Jew will not be born again. Nobody's going to be born again because their nation's saved. Has God saved America? He saved America many times. God has saved this country time and time and time again. But that does not mean that the individual is born again. That's why I've said many times that the word salvation in the Bible is a broad word. New birth is pointed. There's no way to miss new birth. But the word salvation can show up in a lot of different contexts, meaning a lot of different things. It could be, as I've said to you before, salvation from an individual, from an impending catastrophe, salvation as a nation, salvation in the sense that God sets you apart for a specific work. whatever. But the new birth cannot be misunderstood. You must be born again. And that is the new birth of God. You must be born of God. And the only way you can do that is by the blood covenant. And so the blood covenant of Christ at the cross at Calvary is with mankind. Whether he's red, yellow, black, and white, whether he's a Jew, Gentile, whatever, whether he's an Italian, an American, a Swiss, or African, or whatever, there's only one blood covenant to save your soul. And that's the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. All right, we've run out of time. We'll pick it up next week. Now we're going to get into the demons. We're going to get into the aliens that this Mr. Schweitzer is so enamored with. He is so enamored with life out there, the alien beings out there, and he wants us to understand that once the aliens show up, that it will immediately discredit all the Bible, you know, and we'll run like roach bugs when the lights turned on. We'll run for the cracks. That's the idea, that we're scared to death that they're going to find something that's going to destroy the Scripture. And it's not going to happen. Brother Presley, will you dismiss us?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for the privilege to be here this morning. We pray, Lord, for the Word of God and this day. We pray that we find God in the heart, Lord. We pray that you send conviction on hearts and minds, Lord, and that we find that you, Lord, is the personal Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.